In our Bibles this morning, let's turn our attention to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Be looking at verses 21 and 22 today. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning to worship you, the most worthy God, the only God, the one worthy of praise and adoration, next to whom there is none. Next to whom there is no equal. In your greatness, in your power, in your majesty, in your holiness, in your love, in your mercy, in your grace, we thank you for your care. We thank you for the fact that you have not left us to guess what you wish for us to believe and how you wish for us to think, to feel, to act, but rather you've given us your revelation. And as we approach your word today, we ask that you would be with us, that you would lead us into the truth that each of us needs to grab a hold of, that you would come to us and move us more to be like Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help each and every one of us to be actively listening, to have the eyes, to be looking, to be listening, and to be moldable in your hand. And Father, would you rest with the preacher this morning? Would you chain him to your word so that your truth would come forth with clarity and accuracy and understanding? And these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
If you haven't noticed, we've been having a service which revolves around baptism. It was in our plans to have a service of baptism after this, after today's worship service down at Joel Pool Lake, but some things happened and that's going to have to be postponed until next week. But we're continuing with our theme and with our service and with the planned sermon. For me, I have no problem ever preaching a sermon about baptism.
Amen.
Baptism for me is a great, great and joyful topic upon which to preach. Baptism is something that, when I was a young Christian, 21 years ago, I myself was rather confused about as a brand new Christian, because I was raised in a tradition which didn't necessarily have the regular preaching of the gospel or the value on the word of God that we would have. But I had gone through the process of having water sprinkled on my forehead when I was an infant. When I came to Jesus Christ, I really struggled with whether or not I should actually get baptized. Because my family was telling me one thing, that, well, you've already been baptized. I thought, but that doesn't seem to fit. And I came to a conviction that I should be baptized. So in April of 1996, in the Brazos River near Hearn, Texas, while I was still a student at Texas A&M, I passed through the waters of baptism in the Brazos River.
Amen.
Baptism is something that, in the broad evangelical world, is oftentimes looked upon as kind of an afterthought. Baptism is oftentimes looked upon as something primarily that has to do with an activity that we do as an act of obedience, but it's not, and which that is true, no one is denying that to be true, but treat it as some sort of a, well, if you get around to it, then do it. For instance, many gospel tracts, when we read through the gospel tracts, there's always instructions for the person who has gone through the instructions of what to do in order, according to that tract, to receive Jesus, oftentimes praying a prayer or something like that. And then it adds, as kind of an afterthought, be sure at some point in time to go get baptized. there was a day in Baptist circles in which baptism was a very important thing. Baptism was no small matter. Baptism was not something that was treated as merely an afterthought or as something that we can do with as we please. I remember reading the story about how in order to get more children to want to participate in baptism in the service, that they would have a special baptismal service for children in which there would be a fire engine that they would be baptized in, and the sirens would go off and bells would ring. And I remembered if I was 5 years old, I'd want to do that just so I could go through the fire truck, whether I believed or not. Baptism, when we speak of baptism in broad evangelical circles and in Baptist circles even, we oftentimes think of it and speak of it primarily in terms of something that we do and something that is primarily a testimony to others. Testimony to others who are watching or who are participating. I believe one of the reasons that we may treat baptism as some sort of an afterthought or as a, in reality, treated as a minor thing, is because we're trying to react against schools of thought that treat baptism as some sort of an instrumental means by which one enters in to salvation, to be the instrument of justification, so to speak, the instrument by which we're declared righteous. We even read from a passage today which years ago used to make me very uncomfortable, which is just being honest, which says, and now baptism saves. But it says that is not the instrument. The instrument is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But yet, when we look at the New Testament, when we look at the book of Acts, for instance, we see baptism being a very instrumental part of the evangelistic process, being something that happened at the moment of conversion. Now, of course, I'm not, before any of you start wondering what I'm thinking in my head, I want to declare, I'm not saying that baptism itself is the means by which we are justified. It is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But yet, in our evangelistic endeavors, and we're going to get to the text in a little bit, this is just an opening. In our evangelistic endeavors, we oftentimes will emphasize acts that people need to do in order to receive Jesus. We'll say, repeat after me this prayer, or sign this card, as though those things are themselves instrumental acts by which we receive Jesus Christ and enter into salvation and justification. When we are asking someone to repeat a prayer after us, we're asking them to express a faith. Now, in the New Testament, we don't see the picture of people saying, repeat this prayer after me, or sign this card, or do this particular activity. What we see is a call to pass through some water, to go in water, to go underwater, and to come up out of that water. Not to be sprinkled, not to be poured. The word means to immerse, to go under. What we're seeing is we're seeing a call to express one's faith in the reality of who Jesus is. Baptism is a fundamental aspect by which we as Christians confess the fact that we believe that Jesus is our Messiah. That is something that we do when we baptize, when we are baptized. That is something we give testimony to when we pass through the waters of baptism. It's also spoken of as a believer's first act of obedience. That when someone has come to faith in Jesus Christ, the first act of obedience by which they really express that they believe this message is baptism. Again, something that we do and something that we testify to. And I'm not denying that. That is true. It is in reality the first act of the obedience of faith. It is the first act of obedience to Christ, following Jesus in his baptism, in which he said, we must do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. In Paul's letters, Paul speaks much of baptism. Now, some people will disagree, particularly Romans chapter 6, that he's speaking about water baptism. Well, person who would say that it's speaking of baptism as a metaphor for entering into the death of Christ, it's the burden of proof is upon them to say that it's anything other than water baptism. But when he speaks of baptism in Romans chapter 6, he speaks of it as some sort as a identification of sorts. It's in passing through the water of baptism, one identifies with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, baptism is spoken of as a funeral service of sorts. And working in hospice, I get to go to a lot of funerals. And in those funerals, someone is being laid to rest. The funeral is not the effective agent of their death. If it was, everyone there would be guilty of murder and an accessory to murder. No. The funeral is a rite which is done to bring closure to the life, as well as to bring hope to those who are around of the hope of the resurrection, assuming it's a Christian burial. And so is baptism. Baptism is not the effective agent of our death to sin, but baptism is a funeral service, so to speak, in which we are bringing about the testimony that death to sin has occurred, as well as rising to new life. He also speaks of baptism as being a sign of the covenant in the book of Colossians. A sign of the covenant. I would also argue that in those lines it is also a seal. Not a seal in the sense that it is the thing that makes it happen, but a seal is a form of authentication. Such as when a king or a noble person might dip their ring into wax and place it upon an envelope that they are sending out to say that this comes from me. It is an authentication, a visible authentication of that conversion. When we look at the Gospel of Luke now, we are looking at Luke's picture that he paints of Jesus. Each and every one of the Gospels is an historical portrait of Jesus. The words of Jesus are historical, that is, he said them. The acts of Jesus are historical, that is, he did them. And the miracles of Jesus are historical, that is, he did them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one. But yet not all of them read the same. For each one of the gospel writers is giving their own angle, if you will, on the life and the words of Jesus. If an accident were to happen at this street corner, we could have four people standing on each corner describing the very same accident, but they would not be the exact same description. In the Gospel of Luke has a portrait of Jesus in which we see several distinct things that, while present in the other Gospels, are brought right into the forefront in the Gospel of Luke. We see in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is a universal Savior, in that he has come to save people from every single different walk of life, the untouchables of society, so to speak. Women play a prominent role in the Gospel of Luke compared to the other Gospels. Whereas Matthew emphasizes the angelic revelation to Joseph, Luke emphasizes the angelic revelation to Mary. Whereas in the Gospel of Matthew, for instance, we have a Savior who has come in fulfillment of prophecy and is a distinct fulfillment of Jewish prophecy, and is a Jewish Messiah who has also come for all the nations. In the Gospel of Luke, we have a Savior who has come explicitly for all kinds of people. Jew and Gentile, male and female, leper and healthy, and even the dreaded taxpayer. We also have, in the Gospel of Luke, we have something, a picture of Jesus, and we're getting to the baptism in just a moment. We have a picture of Jesus that in the evangelical world we're sometimes uncomfortable talking about. In part because we have a doctrine that's frequently attacked from the outside and we want to defend that. We believe in, and I affirm, that Jesus is fully God. He is everything that God is. There's no denying that. But in the broader evangelical world, we also tend to kind of say, oh yeah, he's also human, as kind of an afterthought. In the Gospel of Luke, we are looking at the man, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, we see one who is not looking forward to the cross. His sweat was as drops of blood. And the Gospels being written after many of the epistles would indicate that while these are recordings of historical acts and words of Jesus, there's also an existing faith tradition and practices which the Gospels are reflecting, and the Gospels using the life and the words of Jesus to instruct Christians in matters of faith and practice. So when we approach baptism, we're dealing with an historical act of Jesus, and we're also dealing with instruction for what baptism is for the early church and for all Christians thereafter. But there are those who would say, when we look at the baptism of Jesus and the Gospels, that's not for us today because that's dealing with a different period of time. The baptism of Jesus and John's baptism is the foundation for, is the historical foundation, if you will, for Christian baptism. So when we look at the Gospel of Luke, we're looking at it from this unique perspective when we look at the baptism of Jesus. That Jesus has come as a Savior for all kinds of people, and he is uniquely human, fully God, but he is fully human, and human in every way that you and I are human. As one of my professors, back when he was at Criswell, used to say, Jeff Bingham, he would say, you see that man over there? You place yourself in first century Palestine, and you hear Jesus is in town, and you say, where is he? You see that group of people over there, and you see that guy who's kind of standing there, and he just scratched his elbow, and he just kind of did that to a fly? That's Jesus. Fully man. So when we look at Luke chapter 3 now, when we read the scriptures, it's very important for us to pay attention to the details. When we study the stories of scripture, the narratives, the stories, an important thing to pay attention to is the details, because those details give the background. Those details reveal a whole lot more than we necessarily pay attention to. So when we look at the baptism of Jesus, what we've seen is we've seen John the Baptist has come. He's preparing the way. He's leveled some rebukes against a number of different people. People in power. People, whether they would be the Pharisees and Sadducees or whether they would be Herod and his ilk, he has leveled rebukes against them. And now when we look at Luke chapter 3 verse 21, pay attention to this very first line. Because we're going to see the testimony of baptism here. What baptism testifies to us. Not so much what we testify when we are baptized, but what baptism testifies for us. Because we see in the Gospel of Luke what baptism testifies with Jesus. First of all, pay attention. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized. Take note of that. Jesus' baptism was not this picture that sometimes in the movies we get the picture of. I remember some of the old Christian movies about Jesus from the 50s and 60s when the baptism of Jesus comes around. And it's kind of like John's just standing there in the water, nobody's getting baptized, and here comes Jesus. But here's the picture. When everyone else is being baptized, Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized with everyone else. He was being, as one commentator says, first of all, in the literary context, he identified with the crowds. He was not identifying with the powers that be, but he was identifying with the crowds. Jesus, in his baptism, is identifying with the others who are being baptized. He is identifying as one of them. What we see Luke saying in the baptism of Jesus is we are seeing Jesus identifies as a human. Yes, he's fully God, but here we see the humanity of Jesus on display. He is identifying as one of us. What does that mean for us now? When we look at that from our perspective, we understand that when we look at the idea of baptism, it testifies a number of different things to us with regards to this thought. Number one, it testifies to us that we are identified with Jesus. Baptism is an identification with Jesus. We are identified with him. Baptism is a ritual. And in that ritual, we are disidentifying with something that was before and identifying with something that is new. Baptism testifies an identification with Jesus. But a little twist on that. From the perspective of Luke, it's not primarily us identifying with Jesus. From the perspective of the Gospel of Luke, when we go through baptism, Jesus is saying, I identify with my people. Jesus identifies with his church. And baptism is a testimony that he identifies with his people. And therefore, the one being baptized is also being identified with Jesus, who identifies with his people. And therefore, baptism is a testimony that we are identified with all of God's people. We must not think of entrance into Christianity as simply me entering into relationship with Jesus in a vacuum. When we enter into Christianity, we enter into Jesus in relationship with his church. And baptism testifies that we are being identified with the community of God's kingdom, which is his church. We are being identified with Jesus because Jesus is identifying with us. This testifies to us when we think of our baptism. We can think that we have a Savior who identifies with us. And when we go to him with our troubles and our trials and our pains, as the book of Hebrews says, our baptism can testify to us that we have a Savior that says, I know. He sympathizes with our weakness. I have been there. For one who is one of us is our Savior. So baptism is both an individual and community identification with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ identifying with that individual and with that community. Baptism is a testimony to the believer as much as it is a testimony to those watching. Then we see in the next phrase, and he was praying, heaven was opened. The language of this is that heaven was torn apart. I could, for instance, this Bible, open it up, and I could close it, and it would be closed, and it would be back into the original position it was. The way this is pictured, The way this is pictured, though, the language that is used here in the Greek text is that it was opened in such that heaven was opened in such a way that it cannot be put together. It was more like heaven was, if I were to take this Bible and rip it apart. It has been opened up in such a way that it cannot be closed again. It is a testimony to the entrance of the heavens into human history. A testimony of the entrance of God's reign into our history. In baptism, God is testifying, my kingdom has entered into human history, and you are now part of that kingdom. The Gospel of Mark makes that a little bit more clear. But we see that baptism, in that sense, heaven being opened, and then we see the whole, we'll see what's coming next. Baptism is a testimony in which heaven speaks to us. It may not be an earth-shattering experience that some people might wish to have, but it is nonetheless a testimony from God. From that passage we read from earlier in 1 Peter chapter 3, which it says, baptism now saves through the resurrection of Jesus, not the washing away of dirt with water, but the testimony or the pledge of a good conscience. And we will oftentimes read that primarily in terms when we go through baptism, we're making a pledge of a good conscience. It should be understood more in the sense of this. In baptism, God gives the pledge from heaven of a good conscience, which we're going to see in just a moment. But in baptism, there is the testimony that comes to us from heaven. And we see at Jesus' baptism, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. We see a number of different activities happening at the baptism of Jesus. At the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit visibly descends upon Jesus in such a way others were able to see it. It may very well be that a dove actually descended. And we do not know the exact picture of what that looked like. But we see that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in such a way that it was tangible. What that testifies, what that means for us in terms of our baptism, is it testifies to us the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. In our baptism, we are receiving the testimony that God has given us His Holy Spirit, that He has given us new birth, and that He has sealed us, and that He has bonded us, that He has laid, if you will, the down payment. You might say that a baptism is the seal of the seal. The Holy Spirit is the seal of our redemption. In that, the presence of the Holy Spirit is the authentication. It is the evidence. It is the proof positive that we are redeemed and that we will be redeemed. And baptism is a testimony to that reality. See, baptism is not just something that we go through because we should. Baptism is something that should have profound impact upon the way we view our relationship with Christ. It is something of which great testimony comes to the believer. Also, people will oftentimes, a question has always been asked about Jesus' baptism. John asked the question, why are you getting baptized? Well, Jesus says in one of the other texts, in order to fulfill all righteousness. One commentator says, why was Jesus being baptized? How could a person who had no sin identify with those whom he knew were sinners? How did the sinless Son of God relate to a baptism for repentance and forgiveness of sin? Well, God did not answer the question. Rather, he gave a testimony about the greatness of his Son, Jesus Christ. God, in the baptism of Jesus, testified about the greatness of his Son. He said it is a testimony and an authentication of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus' baptism served as an authentication for him. It testified. God testified from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, baptism for us does not authenticate Jesus for us. That's been done. But baptism for us is a testimony that Jesus, that God is pleased in His Son, Jesus Christ. And because we are in His Son, Jesus Christ, baptism serves as a testimony for the believer that because we are in Christ, God is well pleased with His children. God is well pleased with the one being baptized. Not because the one being baptized is doing something great, but because Jesus, in whom He is well pleased, has done something great.
Amen.
And baptism testifies to that for the believer. Baptism is something that we, as in our evangelistic endeavors, should press upon immediately. It is something that we should say, instead of saying, would you follow me in this prayer if you receive this message? Rather, let's go find some water and get you baptized. Because of the testimony of baptism. That baptism was mentioned as part of an evangelistic appeal is evident from Philip's interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch. Nowhere in his interaction is it brought up that Philip mentioned baptism. It's not brought up that he mentioned baptism. He explained what the latter part of Isaiah 52 and 53 was all about to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch said, after hearing it all, he said, look, there's some water. What's stopping me from being baptized? Indicating he wanted to receive the testimony. Indicating he heard the message, he believed it, and he wanted to pass through those waters. He wanted that testimony. So, dear believers, when we look back upon the act of baptism, and Paul uses baptism as something that we look back on, not as an act so much that we did, but as something that is a testimony to what God has done. When we look at our baptisms, we are looking at something in which God testifies to us the reality of our redemption. The reality that in Jesus Christ, we have been bought, we have been pardoned, we have been redeemed, and that there is a resurrection coming for us because Jesus rose from the dead. To quote the dangerous prospect of quoting a Presbyterian, I quote R.C. Sproul on the matter. For he said, dear believer, are you struggling with the assurance of your forgiveness? He said, remember your baptism. Not because it's something you did, because of what it testifies. Are you struggling with whether or not you shall attain to the resurrection? He says, you're baptized. That testimony has come to you. While he and I may have a different understanding of what a complete baptism looks like, he is right on that matter. So when we look at baptism, we are not looking at something that is just an afterthought, but as something that is a very vital and important mark in the life of the Christian. Anyone who has been into a fraternity knows that the importance of the initiatory rite. It marks the leaving from what was before into the new. And that is what baptism does for us, an initiatory rite that marks for us the end of the old, the beginning of the new, an historic act that we participated in, that recognizes the reality of what Jesus did and what He is going to do. So, dear believer, I urge you, remember the testimony of the baptism. And I urge you, when we tell people about Jesus, let us tell them about the testimony of baptism. And I urge you, dear believer, when you're struggling, remember that testimony. And whenever we see somebody being baptized, let us remember our own. That testimony that came to us as we rejoice in the testimony coming to them. Let us be assured because of that testimony of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. For God has spoken, and he has said, because of Jesus, we are his children, and in him he is well pleased. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word and the truth of the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would remind us again afresh of this truth. That you would remind us again afresh of the reality of the assurance that we have because of what Jesus has done. And that when we find ourselves struggling with various different things, struggling with the reality of your love, struggling with the reality of whether or not your presence is with us, let us remember the testimony of that baptism, of what you have spoken in that. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to walk forward in that assurance and in that testimony, that we might testify to others the reality of that, and testify to one another the reality of that. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.